We live in times when personal freedom is overstated. Rather than respect the needs of others around us, and rather than recognize the moral code God has put into place, we aggressively protect a person's right to choose whatever he wishes. The net result is a tendency to defy authority. Surrender is seen as a weakness rather than a virtue. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to view these alarming trends through the lens of Scripture. His conclusions are drawn from a fascinating encounter in 1 Samuel 15. Chuck titled his message, "Stop Resisting and Start Submitting."
We're dealing today with a subject that is not easy to address and is rarely even mentioned in a church. We're talking about stopping the resisting and starting to submit. One of the characteristics of the God of glory is that he expects his children to obey him. We have a classic example of a man who never got that. His name was Saul, not Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, but Saul the king, the first of the three kings of Israel, Saul, followed by David, followed by Solomon. Saul is a man who was a rebel at heart, and it became increasingly more obvious as he got older. Unlike the old saying, you grow out of those things. Actually, when it comes to rebellion, you only get worse. And therefore, I find in this 15th chapter of 1 Samuel instruction that applies to us in all ages and all stages of life. Locate 1 Samuel, which I will be reading today from the New Living Translation. I will read randomly through these first 23 verses. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel." Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Verse 7. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. Everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Verse 13. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted, "but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What did he tell you?" Saul asked. And Samuel told him, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord set you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Verse 22, Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So, because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Stop Resisting and Start Submitting.
I speak to all of you today, but especially to you who are rebels. I address my words to you who have rebelled in the past, those of you who are currently living in rebellion, and the others of you who have plans in the future to rebel. Probably all of us, truth be told. By the time I have finished, you will realize there's nothing funny about it. Matter of fact, you can actually trace rebellion back, as far as our nation is concerned, to the 60s. The mantra of the 1960s could be described in two words: question authority. Those of us alive at the time remember that those words began to appear on large placards carried by those who resisted the thought of remaining at war in the eastern part of our world. The Vietnam War. It appeared on campuses as well. The words question authority finally came out on bumper stickers and t-shirts. It wasn't long before the scene got ugly. Our nation, in the words of more than one historian, became unhinged. Not even the president had the respect of the people, for he had committed a criminal act into the 70s, I'm referring to. The voice of the parent was no longer respected by children in the home. The sight of the police officer on the street corner drew cynical looks. The warnings of the school faculty and administration were mocked and ignored. I remember when Cynthia and I were driving up toward Boston, where I was to begin a pastorate in the city of Waltham, one of the outskirts of cities of the greater Boston area. We looked ahead and we saw plumes of smoke coming up from the area that was to be our destination, had no idea what it meant till we arrived. And we discovered that the students of Harvard were burning the administration building. Another example of questioning authority. It wasn't uncommon in the 60s for campuses to burn, or even for residential areas to be set on fire. Back then, the reprimand of a boss was not something to fear, but the makings of a lawsuit. It was then that the respect for the aging began to fade. We were seldom treated with dignity and respect. Even the role of the pastor, interestingly, back then began to be suspect. For some reason, it was an era when pastors forfeited the right to be respected, as many of them deliberately rebelled against what they knew to be true to their calling. I remember learning that pastors moving into a neighborhood is not always something the neighborhood enjoys, but you're viewed with suspicion rather than respect. Some scenes were shocking. Ours became a talk back, fight back, get even society. We began to be known as a nation in defiance, the people of resistance, violence, retaliation, and ultimately rage, which continues. One of the exasperated television news reporters, I remember one evening, made a comment, instead of the obedient Minuteman representing our national image, there's a new statue that ought to be built. The face is with a curled lip, mouth open, screaming obscenities with both fists raised, as we saw even in the Olympics of the 60s. I read recently Ravi Zacharias' book, Recapture the Wonder. I recommend it to you when you want to think. It is a book that cuts to the heart of the issue. Among many other meaningful things, Zacharias writes, in the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics in music that gave rise to a new term, the generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was the decade of protest, church, state, and parents were all called into question and found wanting. The authority that once surrounded children was now rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, kids lost their love. It was the decade of me-ism dominated by hyphenated words beginning with self, self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love. And no one had the nerve to tell them there was a difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope. Stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare, large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic, as they grew up with the irrationality of a postmodern world. In the new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all this change, they lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocent people, since none was innocent anymore. Good for you. It's good to sit silently and let that sink in. We didn't just happen to find ourselves in the times in which we live. We've sown the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. I remember the scene that appears in one of the great volumes on the Civil War. It's a real account of Robert E. Lee, by then a broken-hearted general, who had been defeated in the war but still was revered by those living in the South. One woman brought her little baby to General Lee and placed the little child in his arms, and Lee held the child and looked at the mother who had wanted him to bless her boy. And he said to her, "Teach this child that he must deny himself." If you were teaching your child that he must deny himself, you're a rare parent, and I commend you. You are preparing your child in the right way as he or she enters this world, which is filled with resistance and lacking in submission. Now, having said all of that, I need to set the record straight and clarify that there are times when resistance is not only good, it's essential. Not all resistance is bad. I've made a quick list in my own notes of several examples when it's right to fight, when it's best to resist. Among them, when your personal property or privacy is invaded, it's right to resist. When our national liberty is threatened, it's right to resist that threat. When our religious convictions are denied, it's right to resist and resent that. When there is brutality and other forms of abuse forced upon you, it is right to resist. When the enemy of your soul attempts to have his way or assaults you in any way, resisting the devil is always right. When you or your child is being mistreated by a bully, resisting is the only language that a bully understands. Teach the child to defend himself or herself. When doctrinal error is being promoted, resistance is right. There are others, but this is enough. Just keep in mind, there is a big difference, get this, between standing for what is right and having a fight back attitude. It is wrong to resist when it represents an attitude of defiance, disrespect toward proper authority, and it's always wrong to disobey the living God. To put all of that in two simple words, I call it carnal rebellion. Carnal rebellion. It's the opposite of genuine humility, the kind of submissive spirit modeled by none other than Jesus the Christ. James tells us, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Peter adds, younger men, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God desires that we be a people known for true humility and faithful submission. Get this clearly. A defiant spirit is never from the Lord. Resisting God's will is never appropriate or acceptable. Choosing to go our own way is never pleasing to God. Your title or your position, no matter how powerful or important, never justifies defiance. All of this provides the perfect balance for the biblical story we're going to examine in 1 Samuel 15. The man's name is Saul. He has an interesting background. When he began his life as a leader, he was little in his own eyes. He didn't feel deserving of being appointed and anointed king. Nevertheless, he was. And he entered the role reluctantly, but by and by, something seemed to snap. King Saul is an example of a man who, in the words of my father, just got too big for his britches. He was a man who was, in fact, a king, but it led him to make decisions on his own. And as he grew older, those decisions invariably were inappropriate. And finally, he is on his last leg, where he is given an opportunity to prove his willingness to obey the God who had appointed him to this role as the monarch of the nation. It wasn't too many years before Saul began to model the very things I've described as a defiant spirit and an unsubmissive will. You recall, this is the man who ultimately turned against David when David slew the giant and the people sang his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul hated that and wasn't a big enough man to realize he had a better man than himself in his court. Saul turned on his own son, Jonathan. Saul rushed and offered a sacrifice on the altar, though Saul is a king and not a priest. And now we find Saul openly, deliberately defying the command of God of all things. A man who had been anointed and appointed king. Now, the instruction that Saul is given is as clear as a bell. You decide as I read it. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people." Now, listen to the message from the Lord. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt." May I pause and say here that that is God's sovereign right. It is his sovereign right to make decisions like this. He doesn't have to explain himself. He isn't obligated to clarify all of the whys or any of them. He makes a statement to the king, and now he expects the king to carry it out. King Saul is given explicit instructions. Let me ask you if you don't agree. Verse 3, I would say, is awfully clear. Now, listen to the command. Go, completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. I ask you, is it clear? It's clear. You may not like it. You may have questions, but this is the instruction from the Lord God Almighty, not open for discussion, not appropriate to be questioned. Only one response is appropriate, and that is obey exactly what God has said. It is as clear as the day the Lord said to Moses, "Lead my people out of Egypt." It is as clear as the Lord wrote in his command, "You shall not commit adultery." It is as clear as God's word to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of this tree." It's as clear as the Lord said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." It is as clear as Jesus said, "Go into all the nations and make disciples of them." It is as clear as Paul's words, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." King Saul is given explicit, clear, unmistakable instructions.
Just getting started in this practical message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "Stop Resisting and Start Submitting." There's much more ahead, and we urge you to be listening again tomorrow as well when our study on Insight for Living continues. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Chuck's message is directed not only to the rebel, but to those who love a rebel. When a son or daughter, perhaps a grandchild, begins to wander away, we begin to feel helpless and defeated. But God knows, and it's our prayer that He would use Chuck's presentation to bring prodigals back home. Today, as people hear this study about Samuel and Saul, let me say a special word of thanks to our monthly companions. As someone who gives a donation every month, you're making Insight for Living available on your radio station, over the internet, and the many other places where people access Chuck's teaching. God is using your generosity to help men and women face their personal expressions of rebellion and begin making life choices that reflect biblical character. In fact, our mailbox is filled with letters from grateful listeners who tell us their stories of transformation. If you're prepared to join this circle of supportive friends that we call monthly companions, We invite you to do so today. To sign up, you can either give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. If you're looking for a daily devotional that reinforces what you're learning in our current study, let me point you to Chuck's book called Faith for the Journey, Daily Meditations on Courageous Trust in God. You'll find all the details for purchasing Faith for the Journey at insight.org/offer. If you're listening in the United States, call us at 1-800-772-8888. And again online, go to insight.org. Those who support Insight for Living with a monthly gift truly have a ministry all their own.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you. And I know, as your Bible teacher, I have been a grace recipient as well.
Our monthly companions are first recipients of God's grace. But when you begin to give monthly, God is deploying you as a courier of His grace. Today, we're inviting you to join the team.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Thursday, Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Stop Resisting and Start Submitting, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Resisting and Start Submitting, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.